Thank you for selecting this message by Dr. James Hoffman. Dr. Hoffman preaches verse by verse through the entire book of the Bible. From all of us at Living Water of La Pine here in Central Oregon, we hope that it will encourage you and feed you spiritually. And if you would like to leave a message after the sermon, our contact information is found on the sermon page where you found this sermon. Now may God richly bless you as you listen.
Several years ago, pastor and author Leif Anderson was the keynote speaker at the annual conference for our Association of Churches. He tells a story when he and others were traveling to a communist country where Christians are regularly persecuted. They didn't have a direct flight into the country of their destination, so they had to stay in a neighboring country for one evening. That night, when they were having dinner with some fellow believers in that neighboring country, Anderson and his companions were approached about smuggling some Bibles to the underground church. Anderson immediately refused to do so, pointing out that it is illegal. The Christians of that country, however, would not take no for an answer. They told Anderson and his group that they would return in the morning with some Bibles and that Anderson's group should ask God what they should do. Over the course of the night, Anderson had more thought on the matter. A Bible would be risky, a Bible or two, but not impossible. However, he was in no way prepared for the following morning's delivery. It was a small library of Bibles and books about Christianity, study tools and videos. I truly can't explain why we did what we did, he recalls. We divided up the mini library among the four of us, which consumed every available space in our luggage, in our carry-on bags, and in our purses. It was not a comfortable experience when nearing our destination. The flight attendants distributed custom forms onto which we were to write our names, passport numbers, and then answer some very pointed questions. Were we bringing guns? Narcotics? And, literature? The four of us sat paralyzed, not knowing what we should write. If we said that we were not bringing literature into the country, we were lying. If we checked yes and answered the subsequent required what, we would be in serious trouble. It was one of those moments when the Holy Spirit gave a simple solution that we could not have thought of ourselves. We didn't answer the question. We left it blank. I can't say that we were confident in our choice, but that's what we did. As we passed through immigration, surrounded by armed guards and immigration officers, our forms were carefully scrutinized. And then all four of us were waved on through. Leif Anderson concludes that when they turned over the books, the Bibles, and the literature and the videos to the underground church, the look on the faces of those people will remain with him the rest of his life. Ministry and courage, they go hand in hand. Our passage today in 1 Thessalonians will suggest that you cannot have ministry without courage. Do you personally have enough courage in your Christian life Have you ever wished that you were more bold in your stand for Christ? Have you ever been convicted into praying and asking that God would make you more bold? Perhaps you caught yourself hesitating or remaining completely silent in a conversation with a non-believer, even though the discussion seemed to beg for spiritual answers that you possessed. Or perhaps you've been aware of a brother or a sister in Christ who needs to be confronted with a particular sin in their life because it is hurting their relationship with Christ. But you've been looking the other way. Our passage is going to reveal at least two things to us. It will not only tell us how we can become more bold, but it will also tell us something we perhaps think we already know, but we may not. We may not fully know what the boldness we have been asking God for actually looks like. Have you ever thought, for example, that sometimes a godly boldness is gentle, like a mother nursing her child? We're going to see this irony in verse 7 of our passage today. Now, if I were to ask you to conjure up in your minds an example from your Christian experience of someone who was a bold Christian, it may not depict a proper image. The person you think of might indeed be someone who seems to have no fear in declaring God's truth to others. But the longer you are around them, you begin to notice that they seem to be a bit calloused. They're unable to empathize with the feelings of others. They can declare God's truth powerfully, but when they lead people to Christ, they don't stick around and nurture them in the faith. In fact, our examples of bold Christians very often don't make good nurturing parents, and their children often rebel. You know, bold Christians sure seem to get a lot of things done around the church. And boy, do they ever know it. It becomes a primary motivation to see all that they can accomplish. And so they aren't afraid to challenge people to participate in ministry with them and to carry some very heavy weight. They have so many projects going on all at once. But in getting things done, they not only take the bull by the horns, they become the bull, as in a china shop. People who they used lay strewn everywhere. Sidelined Christians are wondering why they involved themselves, and they're also wondering about the motives of the bold person who enlisted them. Listen, there is a holy boldness, and there is an unholy boldness. And we need to understand the difference. It is essential that we understand what it is that we are asking God to give us when we ask, God, would you make me more bold? As we open the second chapter of 1 Thessalonians today, please remember that the church at Thessalonica was under heavy persecution. The Jewish religionists had risen up against Paul and the church, and they were set on destroying both. They enlisted all the Gentile citizens they could to join in their attack. They convinced the people that the preaching of Christ was going to destroy their freedom and affect their jobs and their businesses. The persecution became so violent that Paul was forced to flee for his life. However, his absence did not stop the persecution. The attacks against the church and its believers continued. One form that the persecution took was to destroy the reputation of Paul. Accusation after accusation was leveled against Paul, and rumor after rumor was spread about him. His enemies said he was more concerned to make money out of his converts than to present true teaching. They presented Paul as having an unholy boldness. The accusations would be made easier because the first century had so many itinerant preachers that traveled around from city to city. These had unholy boldness. They were concerned only to feather their own nests. The apostle was being represented as nothing more than another one of this class of vagrant preachers. So Paul writes to show the obvious difference between his holy boldness and the unholy boldness of the itinerant preachers. We turn now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. It reads, "For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain." Thinking back, they would recall that Paul's visit was not in vain. Now, vain means empty. But Paul's ministry was not empty. It wasn't a failure. It had good results. It changed people. His ministry made bad people good people. False ministers were a different story, you see. An unholy boldness fleeces people. It does not make bad people into good people. Verse 2. "But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict." Before reaching Thessalonica, Paul had suffered both injury and insult in Philippi. He and Silas had been stripped, beaten, thrown into prison, and their feet fastened in the stocks. It had only been a little while since that experience, and it was a painful experience, but humiliating as well, since they were flogged naked in public, without trial, and in spite of their Roman citizenship. Chuck Swindoll writes, "Paul and Silas hadn't come to Thessalonica on a float or in a ticker tape parade. No welcome wagon greeted them. No dignitaries from the city council cared to usher in God's ambassadors of salvation. Rather, they had come in a lowly, perhaps even mangled condition from Philippi, where they had been severely mistreated. Despite the fact that they were Roman citizens, Paul and Silas had been publicly stripped, flogged, and thrown into prison without a trial." Acts 16, verses 19 through 24. "Yet even amidst this terrible opposition, they pressed on through the hardship and preached boldly in Thessalonica. Instead of pressing on to Thessalonica from Philippi, Paul and Silas could have turned around and headed to port, setting sail back to Antioch with their scars of defeat still throbbing. They could have felt disqualified, or at least unqualified, by the rejection they had received from the Romans and the city officials in Philippi prior to heading to Thessalonica. Most of us would have taken a vacation or found an excuse not to minister. Or if we would minister, our boldness would have been so affected that we would now try not to upset anyone. Instead of being bold, we would walk on eggshells. That is what an unholy boldness would do. But Paul and Silas are a different breed, having a different kind of boldness. Where did they get it? Were they born with it? Some will say that Paul had this by nature. He was courageous by nature. That he could take on anything or anyone. But I'd like to show you that this is not true. He was a lot like you and me. Look what he later wrote about his time in Corinth. And maybe you should know that Paul wrote this letter to the Thessalonians while he was in Corinth. In other words, what Paul describes, what we're about to read right here, 1 Corinthians 2:3, was Paul's condition as he wrote these very words that we are studying. 1 Corinthians 2:3 says, "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and what? Much trembling." Paul admits that being in Corinth intimidated him. So no, he did not have natural courage. He had to obtain it. I don't know about you, but this reassures me. What Paul had is not something that you were either born with or you're not. Now, of course, some people are born with a personality that tends to be more bold and risk-taking. We can find unholy boldness everywhere. And much of that is probably tied to people's personality. But Paul obtained the much less common holy boldness, which was not part of an inherent personality. Only God can give us this kind of a boldness. Only God can turn Paul and Silas's pain and suffering and setbacks in Philippi into holy boldness. And then God makes it persistent. They continued to face persecution as they came to Thessalonica. The end of verse 2 mentions that there, too, they declared the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. Now, the word conflict, agon, from which we get the word agony, is a vivid word. It's taken from the world of athletics, where it meant a contest or a race. It denotes not a token opposition, not a tepid struggle, but a very real battle. The use of the word here reminds the Thessalonians that the opposition that Paul had met had been intense, and that his preaching had not been easy. How in the face of this could it be said that Paul preached only for what he could get out of it? How could it be said that he had an unholy boldness? Verse 3. "For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive." The methods that are so well used by our politicians have no part in holy boldness. It does not use cunning, deceit, deviousness, or trickery to win converts or to do the work of ministry. The word translated deceive carries the idea of baiting a hook. In other words, Paul did not trap people into being saved the way a clever salesman traps people into buying his product. Spiritual witnessing and Christian salesmanship are different. True ministry, whether it is witnessing to someone who is lost, or if it is serving on a church committee, it does not depend on clever argument or even a subtle presentation. Holy boldness relies on prayer and God's word and the power of the Holy Spirit. Holy boldness is transparent. It is truthful. It is honest. It is upright. It is noble. If you are willing to take a risk in ministry that involves questionable actions, that, my friend, is not holy boldness. Holy boldness never says, well, the end justifies the means. Okay. So how do we obtain holy boldness? We're now ready for verse 4. Two concepts are given to us in verse 4 that are absolutely foundational for our obtaining it. Look at verse 4 now with me. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. The word translated approved, dokimazo, basically means to test. To approve by being tested. God chooses his messengers and he tests them before committing the gospel to their trust. Now, the first concept here in verse 4 about how we obtain holy boldness is that we obtain holy boldness as we are forged by fire, enduring hardships for the cause of Christ is how we obtain it. Paul and Silas's treatment in Philippi was giving them holy boldness. You may be facing a trial right now where God is attempting to build a holy boldness in you. There's a song currently on contemporary Christian radio by Hillsong United that ministers to me so deeply. The chorus repeats these words over and over. There was another in the fire, standing next to me. There was another in the waters, holding back the sea. Finally, the song resolves with this as its chorus. There'll be another in the fire, standing next to me. There'll be another in the waters, holding back the sea. And should I ever need reminding how good you've been to me, I'll count the joy come every battle, 'cause I know that's where you'll be. Amen. That's how we develop a holy boldness. When we see that he is with us in the fire, in the overwhelming floods. And we're ready for the next challenge because he's with us. Enduring hardship, knowing Christ is right there with us, develops holy boldness. Second, we obtain holy boldness by having a certain settled conviction. Now, this is going to be more than a truth we accept. It has to be an intense, deep-seated confidence. It must be our fervent belief, and it is this. We have been
entrusted with the gospel. There is a lot there to consider. It's not okay to simply bury it in our life. I want you to turn with me over to Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. This just screams at me when I think of being entrusted with the gospel here, which each of us as believers have been. Matthew 25, beginning with verse 14 through verse 30. Sorry for the small print on the screens there. I wanted to give the greatest contrast, which on PowerPoint is yellow font on bright blue. So if you can stand the strain of the eyes here, let me read it here. It says this. For it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. So also he who had 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. Now after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 talents more, saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I have made 5 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had 2 talents, came forward, saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. Here, I have made 2 talents more. His master said to him, Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. He also who had received the 1 talent came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow and gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid and I went and I hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, You wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I should have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. We don't want to be that worthless servant. We have been entrusted with the gospel. 4 times in our passage of study today in Thessalonians, Paul makes mention of the gospel of God. Verse 2, verse 4, verse 8, and verse 9. He is intensely grateful for the sheer honor of proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. He gloried in the fact that God had called him to deliver his message to a dying world. Have you ever actually gloried or relished seeing it as the privilege that it is to be entrusted with life's most important answer that anyone could ever ask? Why are there so many hurting people in the world? Why do so many people suffer heartbreak, loneliness, misery, agony of spirit every day of their life? Is it not because they do not know the God who you and I know? And what he has done for them?
Is it not because they do not know the delivering power of Jesus Christ? God has committed that message to Paul and to every one of us who call themselves believers and followers of Jesus. Do we have the deep-seated conviction of what an honor it is? Every day we should pray for an ever-deepening conviction that we have been given the greatest honor that could ever be given to any human being. Do you believe that? Could there be anything more significant than proclaiming the unsearchable riches of Christ? This must be what generated such boldness in Paul. How do we obtain a holy boldness? Number one, we must endure hardship for Christ. Number two, we must come to fervently believe that we have been entrusted with the gospel of God. And that the natural result of having this holy boldness is that we will care more about what God thinks than what we do about what man thinks about us. Now, it isn't that holy boldness doesn't care what men think. Holy boldness does not esteem them of no value, and it's not indifferent whether they are pleased or displeased. But other people being pleased or not isn't our goal. Holy boldness will declare the truth to obtain the approval of God, whether men think it good or not. Verse 5. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed. God is witness. You know, flattery can be observed by others, but a motive such as greed only God sees. And so Paul calls on the Thessalonians as witnesses on the subject of flattery, and he calls on God as witnesses about his motive. We use flattery when we insincerely tell people pleasurable things about themselves. And the word that Paul uses here refers to using insincere words with the hope that the person so manipulated will do what we want of them. Sometimes people say they are simply complimenting, but it's more than complimenting. It's flattery. Flattery softens people up to make them victims. Flattery causes people to drop their guard and become vulnerable to the desires of the flatterer. It's disgusting to hear a person butter someone else up. Flattery is phony, and it covers up a person's real intentions. Listen, Christians should not be flatterers. Flattery is resorted to whenever holy boldness is lacking. Verse 6. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. Wow. If we have holy boldness, the love of applause diminishes significantly. So does personal ambition. Setting up a dominion, an ascendancy, a ranking system, attempting to secure uncommon advantages. No gift compared with the gift of being an apostle. Furthermore, no apostle compares with Paul. To be an apostle was an honor indeed. There have been only a few such men. Their names will be eternally immortalized in the foundation stones of New Jerusalem, according to Revelation 21, verse 14. No secular office can compare with this high and holy calling. No king, president, Caesar, emperor, church dignitary, conquering general, artist, scientist, engineer, political pundit, business tycoon will ever hold the same status as the apostles of Christ held. They were a unique, chosen handful. They had gifts and a calling that set them apart from all others. They were the aristocracy of heaven, the Lord's own chosen special messengers. Now, if any man could have glorified in his apostleship, it was Paul. But Paul said, Galatians 6:14, "Far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world." And so listen, if a believer has to assert their authority, or if a believer tries to secure some uncommon advantage for themselves only, above others, they are not using holy boldness. Well, now we come to the irony of holy boldness that I mentioned at the very beginning of this message. Verse 7. "But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children." We don't often think of boldness as having a gentle side, do we? But with Paul's metaphor that uses a mother, you tell me if boldness and gentleness are not really opposites. Here's what a mother does. Besides making sacrifices, having patience, and giving nourishment, a mother also protects her child. Now, each of these involve risk. For example, a willingness to make sacrifices takes a bold belief that it is all going to work out, not having whatever it is that she's sacrificing. It's still going to work out for the better. And it almost goes without saying that protecting involves boldness. You may be familiar with an often told illustration about a missionary in Africa who years ago was walking down a forest path where a fire had blazed. He saw beside the pathway the charred remains of a nest and a mother hen. He nudged aside the carcass, and to his astonishment, from beneath the burned fragments ran some baby chicks. Mother's love had that hen give her life for her brood. Yes, boldness has a gentle side. Holy boldness doesn't have to be harsh. Calloused? Insensitive to other people's feelings? No. And it can be very affectionate. Verse 8. "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become so very dear to us." You know, that missionary story about Mama Hen was exactly how Paul was toward his babies in Christ. He would have given his own life for them. Boldness is essentially self-giving. It's not a desire to possess the beloved, but a desire to give. Verse 9. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We work night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. Paul and his companions had worked hard to support themselves and to endure so much so that they would not be a burden placed on their converts. The missionaries had been working night and day and had been preaching besides. It must have been very hard to find time for all of this and not to break down under the load. And yet, for the sake of the gospel of God and out of love for the Thessalonians, the burden was gladly borne. Now, our final understanding about holy boldness is that it doesn't back down from the hard work of training, instructing, and disciplining. Paul has compared himself to the Thessalonians as a mother caring for her babies in the faith. But in the ancient world, it was the father who was responsible for the education of a child. And so he changes the imagery from a mother here, very appropriately. Verses 10 through 12. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. Here's another example of the gentle side of boldness. Verse 12 mentions he exhorted them, and the word used for exhort means to call aside. So once again, we see that this boldness is not insensitive to other people's feelings. It isn't brash and unthoughtful of others, even when they need correcting. The picture is that Paul would call various ones to his side. After asking a few penetrating questions, he would know what stage his companion was in their spiritual life. He would build on that. He would impart doctrine to develop Christian character, to teach the principles of new life in Christ, and to encourage submission to the will of God, tailored specifically for that individual. A conscientious father will take his children aside to encourage them, to instruct them, to console them, and point out to them the good and right way. All of Paul's encouraging and comforting and urging were directed towards seeing the Thessalonians walk in a manner worthy of God. Walking is for Paul a favorite way of designating the whole of one's life. Does your life need holy boldness? My challenge for you this week is to ask God for it. We are going to need it for the times that are coming. It is the big reason why the church at Thessalonica held up under the persecution. How do we obtain holy boldness? Number one, we must endure hardship for Christ and remember that he will be there in the fire with us. He will be in the water holding back the sea. Number two, we must come to fervently believe that we have been entrusted with the gospel of God. Oh, please ask God to impress on your heart this week what a privilege we have. And as he does so, watch him develop holy boldness in you. Let's pray.